All righty, we're going to be in Psalm 5 tonight, and we're going to be talking about the spirit behind prayer. And as we get ready to get started tonight, I just want to say throughout the first four Psalms, you should have noticed that the subjects discussed present a contrast between the position, the character, and the prospect of the righteous versus the wicked. And in Psalm 5, this theme is going to continue to be carried out. But however, when we come to Psalm 5, David carries out a contrast between himself, made righteous by God's grace, and the wicked who are now opposing him. And so this psalm will help us because we know in the world in which we live, we've been made righteous by the blood of Christ, and yet in this world today, we have those who are like us, flesh and blood, but they oppose us because they do not have the righteousness of Christ through the blood of Jesus. They're lost. They're without Christ. And so one of the ways in which we're going to better understand this psalm tonight is to break it down into two parts. And in the first seven verses, that David is going to, if you will, earnestly be beseeching the Lord to hear his prayer. And then in the second part, verses 8 to 12, he's going to kind of retrace the same ground. And so we're going to take up this first part of Psalm 5, and this is what the word of the Lord says unto us. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Now in verse 1, we discover right here, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. We discover there are two sorts of prayers. There are those that are expressed in word, and then those that are nothing more than silent meditation. And in this verse, David is employing both of these methods, because he says, give ear to my words. In other words, listen to what I'm saying, God. And then he also says, consider my meditation. Now, why do you believe that David would employ both of these avenues in this prayer? Okay, give time for the Spirit to talk to him. What else might be it? What is the most important part of any prayer? Diane, your attitude? Yeah. Let's take attitude and put it with an M and call it motivation. The motivation behind the prayer. Is it genuine? Is it something else? And so David is saying here in this verse when he says, give ear to my word, O Lord, consider my meditation. This is what David is saying. I believe this is what David would be saying. Lord, if I have asked for that which is right, give it to me. But if I have omitted to ask for that which is most needed, then Lord, direct my prayers aright. You see, any prayer has to be based upon God's word and for it to be answered, because God has a word. Jesus, the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed, and the Psalms tell us what Jesus prayed. And in any prayer also, not only must it be prayed after the will of God, it also has to be prayed with the right attitude that Diane used, and I'm using the word motivation, the same thing, with the right heart. And so, how many times have you asked God for something in your life, you wanted it done, but you didn't even stop to consider if it was after his word, his will, or his ways? And so David is simply saying, listen, if I'm asking right, give it to me. If I'm not, direct my prayer aright. In other words, what he's really saying is, God, look at the state of my heart. Look at the state of my heart. And regard my request in accordance with your wisdom. Weigh it upon your scales, Lord. Weigh it upon and just judge. Weigh it out, Lord, for me. And judge the sincerity of my request. And then answer me in due time according to thy mercy's sake. And so when we begin to think about prayer in this way, we begin to understand that just to bow your head, for example, and say, God is great, God is good, thank you for this food, let's eat. Well, it's a prayer. But what was the motivation? You wanted to eat, so you're just hurrying through it. Just say something, just get it over with so we can get to the grub, you know? And so if God was to weigh that thing out, or how many times have you eaten something that you know is not good for you, and you say, oh, God, bless this food for my use. We're really asking God to do the impossible. You know it's not good for you. God knows it's not good for you. And can God bless what he knows isn't good for us? Not really. And so the motivation behind the prayers, we need to think a little bit deeper, if you will. This is the spirit of prayer. When we talk about the spirit of prayer, we're talking about the Holy Spirit guiding us and the Holy Spirit leading us. And the spirit of our prayer is more important than the habit of our prayer. How many of you, when you were younger, your mama or your daddy taught you to pray as you went to bed as a little child, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And you prayed that prayer because they taught you that as a good parent. They taught you how to pray. But then after a while, you really weren't thinking about it. You were just doing it out of habit. There was no motivation to do it. It was something you always done. And this is the danger with prayer. If we just do it out of habit, we no longer are considering the motivation of our heart. We're no longer asking God to weigh it out. And we're no longer asking God to judge the sincerity of our requests. And so, again, this is very important. How many of you remember the example that we have, the great and wonderful example that we have in Luke chapter 14, verses 9 through 14, of the two men that were standing on the corner praying? One was that Pharisee, and he was praying, oh, thank God I'm not like Buddy over here. I don't do the things that he does. I fast twice a week. I give all my tithes. I do this and this. And yet there would be Buddy there beating upon his breast, not even able to look up to heaven saying, oh, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, because he's the publican, all right, in this instance. And Jesus said, that guy went away justified because the motivation of his heart was humility. He was praying with sincerity. He knew of his shortcomings, his failings. He was praying like I hear Brother Steve often pray, Father, have mercy upon my heart, my body, my mind, and my soul. And so that's a prayer that's prayed, if you will, with the right sincerity, the right motive, understanding, humility. And so that's an important thing. And Jesus simply said the Pharisee was praying with the wrong motives and the wrong spirit. See, the Pharisee hadn't humbled himself. He was exalting himself. But the publican understood the great cost that had to be paid for the price of his sins. And so he prayed with humility. He prayed with the right motive and the right spirit. That's what our Lord said. Well, let's look on here at verse 2. He says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Let me ask you another question tonight. Has there ever come a time in your life when you did not know how to pray? I mean, to pray was within you, but the words just wouldn't come. And what came was, the only thing that came was tears. Well, we can comfort ourselves in this, that the Lord does hear our cries. He hears a voice in the midst of our cries. And David tells us something here that we find in Romans 8 and 26. The Spirit maketh intercession for us when we don't know how to pray. I'm just kind of paraphrasing that verse, but you can write that one down and look it up on your own. But then David also gives a reason why he believes the Lord should answer our prayers here. He's our God and our King. And we're not alien to him. He knows our frame. And we are his subjects. If you've repented of your sin and asked Jesus to be your Savior tonight, you are a child of the King. In other words, you're a subject in his kingdom. I often tell Joyce that we're nothing more than little children down here running around his kingdom. And oh, how he must laugh at us at times for the things we do that are just comical to him, I would imagine. And yet they're serious to us. But to put this into historical context here, we've got to understand that kings were expected to hear the request of their people. And we, by faith in Christ, are God's people. We are a subject of the King. We are his by covenant, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're his by the new covenant. There's been a law written in our hearts, Christ. The moment we prayed and repented of our sin, the Bible tells us that we've been sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. So we're his by promise. And we're his by oath. Thou shalt save, he shall save us to the uttermost. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and no man can pluck them out of my what? Hand. So we're his by oath, we're his by blood. Thus, when we pray, we can expect God to hear our prayer when we pray with the right spirit. Now, don't bring the wrong spirit to prayer. You got to bring the right spirit to prayer. In other words, you can't be in a sinful mind, a sinful state. You can't be desiring revenge on somebody. Because remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You can't pray when you're angry, sinfully angry. Okay? There is an anger that can be righteous and not sinful, and so fortunately, we can't do it. The evidence of that is, what did Jesus do when he went into the temple? He got angry. He turned over the tables of the money changers and took a whip. I mean, he was mad. My Father's house shall be called a house of what? And you dumb fools have turned it into a den of thieves. In other words, church was going on with the wrong motives. And so that kind of thing angered him. And so David says, when we pray, he expresses the right spirit. For unto thee will I pray. Listen, when we pray, we're not praying unto some inanimate object like one of the posts here in the sanctuary. We are praying to the living, holy, righteous, just, grace, merciful God of our salvation. And you are a child in his kingdom. Thus you can expect an answer. David declares that he will seek God and God alone. Listen, don't pray and go seek somebody else. When you go to prayer, seek God. And so we should, for God is to be the only object of our prayers. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a situation you're praying about and your focus is on the situation but not on God? Be it a person, place, or thing, your mind is on that situation, what's taking place, but it's not on God. And David is helping us understand that our focus has to be on God. Listen, we're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, in everything through prayer and supplication, make our requests known unto God. Don't make them known unto Marty. Don't make them known unto the pastor. Don't make them known unto so-and-so. Don't even make it known unto yourself. Make it known unto God. And when we make it known unto God, God is the focus of our prayer. And then when we make God the focus of our prayer, what's the promise we find right after that? Philippians 4 and 7. The peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so, again, it goes back to the motive. Well, look at verse 3 here. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Well, this verse is David's resolution to do what he already declared in the first two verses. And so he's saying, God, if you allow me another day, when I rise, you're going to hear my voice. You're going to hear it in the morning. I will not be silent, for the fire that is within me compels me to pray. Now, who is the fire that lives inside of us? The Spirit. And there ought to be a desire within us to commune with the Spirit on a daily basis. Remember that great verse in the Bible, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. How can you do that if you don't spend any time in prayer? Who are you really trusting? Hey, yourself. I mean, if you're going to trust in the Lord, you need to wake up and begin praying so you can hear your marching orders for the day. How many of us have our calendars planned for tomorrow? We've got it all listed out. This is what we're going to do. Well, if we've already determined what we're going to do, can I ask you, where is there room for God? What if God says, ha, you thought you were going to do that, but here's what we're going to do. You know, you want to know? Go ahead. That's right. Right. Yeah. It is. So when we put that, where's the trust then, when you think about that? You know, really, we're not following Scripture because we're not trusting in the Lord with all our heart. We're leaning on our own understanding. We're not acknowledging Him in all of our paths. And a matter of fact, we're not even following Proverbs 3:5-7, which says, be not wise in thy own eyes. And no, we're being wise in our own eyes. We're telling God, we got this. You sit this one out. I'll let you know when I need you. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because we really, I think in a lot of ways today, there are a lot of Christians who treat God as nothing more than a spare tire God. We only call on God when we're in trouble. But we're not calling on God first thing every morning. And the morning is when we need to seek God. Matter of fact, we know we're going to face spiritual battles because we face a war that, you know, if you're a Christian, God tells us that our battles are going to be fought with principalities and all that stuff in Ephesians 6:12. And so we know we're going to be under a war. We need to put on the whole armor of God. Well, let me ask you, when do you get dressed? Do you get up and walk around your house naked all day and then get dressed at night? No, you do not. You get up, you put your clothes on, you take a shower, do all the things you need to do, and you get dressed. Well, David's simply telling us we need to get up in the morning and get dressed with God. We need to direct our prayers to Him. Well, let's dive in here just for a moment into the full meaning of the statement, I will direct my prayers unto thee. In the Hebrew, this had the meaning now of taking the wood and laying it in order upon the altar along with the pieces that were to be sacrificed. Now think about that for a moment, because if you're going to lay the wood on the altar and the pieces that were to be sacrificed, there's going to be a structure to that, correct? there's going to be some order to it. And so when we think about it in the context of how the Hebrews would think about it, we learn that what that means for us is that prayer shouldn't be some haphazardous thing, just some mumbling of words. In other words, when we get ready to pray, we need to have thought the matter through. We need to think about how we want to begin our prayer, and how we're going to order that prayer. Have you ever talked with somebody and they're all over the room? Every man should be saying amen. Okay? And here's why. And here's why, and this is true. Counselors, coaches, psychologists, psychiatrists will tell you this. If there is a problem in the kitchen, a woman is more likely to take you through the whole house, room by room, to get to the issue. Because you have to have background. Because a woman's mind works like a spider web. See, everything's related. But a man's mind does not work like that. There. 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 None of it relates. We see in boxes, if you will. We see problem, we fix problem. But a woman sees in relation. So you got, you know, over here. And there's the issue. And it's just the difference in the sexes. It's just the way that God has made us. So one of the great things I learned a long time ago, and I wished I would have known it when I first got married. But this takes all the pressure off. When Michelle says, we need to talk. I just say, is this something I need to listen to or something I have to fix? If she says, you need to listen, whew, baby, the pressure's off. But if it's something I got to fix, let's just get to the problem. What is the problem? What do you need fixed? Yeah. But the point is that we need to order our prayer. We can't just be all over the place. We've got to order it. Have you ever? And you learn this too. If you've ever been in a prayer meeting with women, men and women praying at the same time together. Guys, women pray differently than us. Because they're praying as things relate to them. But men, they'll just list the issues. Because we see in boxes. But women are going to pray a more relational type of prayer. It's just the way God has created us. But we need to have some order for it. So we need to think about the words we're going to use. We need to think about the motives behind them. And then we need to put them in order. Because when we pray, what are we doing? We're laying something on the altar for God. And we want God to hear it. We want God to answer it. We want God to honor it. It's a sacrifice. And when David said, I will look up, in the Hebrew, this is better translated, I'm going to look out for the answer. How many of you have ever prayed and forgot what you prayed and never looked for the answer? Or God answered what you prayed, but you didn't take the time to thank him for the answer. And so, this verse reminds us that we're to pray with fervency because prayer without fervency is like going hunting without the bullets. How can we expect the Lord to open up his windows of grace and pour out a blessing if we are not going to open up our windows of expectation and answer? Listen, when we pray for God to bring the young people back here. We pray for God to provide an answer for the coronavirus. We pray for God to do whatever. We ought to be expecting God to answer those prayers. This is when I pray throughout the whole week. I'm hoping that somebody, I'm expecting somebody to answer that altar call. Now that don't happen every week. But I'm not disappointed. But because it's never depended on me. It depends on the Spirit working in the hearts of the people. But if I never expected anybody to come forward, well, I'd be shocked when they did, wouldn't I? Holy cow, God is real after all. I didn't know it, you know. But no, we need to expect him. to answer our prayers. Well, let's look at verses 4 through 6. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speaketh leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. That word leasing means lies. And David is pleading here. Now remember, he has people that are against him. And David is pleading here against his cruel and wicked enemies. And he's using a mighty argument with God, which is going to reach the heart of God. How many of you know it's okay to argue with God in prayer? Arguing is not having a fight between two people. Arguing is arguing on the basis of God's word. Arguing with God, using it as a tool in your prayer. David is praying in an effective prayer here that's going to lead to God to answer that prayer on the basis of this thing is displeasing to God himself. Does God like a liar? No. Does God like somebody who's deceitful, who's arrogant, or who's disobedient? Can God bless disobedience? All those things are against God. So when we pray, see, David's simply begging God to put away his enemies because they're displeasing to God himself. Not just David, they're also displeasing to God. And so David is saying, God, you need to handle the very thing that you abhor. You need to take care of them. Yes, Lord, it is a aggravation to me. But Lord, it's a greater aggravation to you. And on the basis of that, Lord, you need to deal with this. He's asking God also, though, to deliver him from doing those things which are displeasing to the Lord. And so when you go to prayer, you can't say, oh, Lord, you know that dirty, rotten scoundrel. They really need to be handled because, well, Lord, you know, they're just hacking me off. That's just a self-serving prayer, isn't it? There's no God focus in that at all. All that you've done is just focus upon yourself. But if you were to go and say, Lord, you know that this is displeasing in your sight. Keep me back from such sin. But Lord, you need to deal with this stuff because Lord, they're hacking you off. And so God has no pleasure in wickedness. Remember when God placed all the sin of the world on Jesus. And let's just say, for the sake of argument tonight, all the sin of the world was only one little white lie. That thing's still displeasing to God. God has no pleasure in that. We know from Scripture that no evil is going to be found in heaven. And David is saying the same thing here. And so, see, these verses are an effective way to pray because they are prayed in accordance with the nature and character of God. God is holy. And God is just. And on the basis of God's holiness, he needs to deal with sin, not only in those who oppose him, but also sin within ourselves. Help us to pray in a right way, with the right motive, with the right spirit, and to pray after your word, that we might have answer to our prayers. There's something else that we can think about here. God is not going to live in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts. And so again, it gets to the heart of the matter, the motive in prayer. And what we allow to go on in our mind is going to affect our prayers. How many of you have ever had to fight the battle of getting control of your mind while you're trying to pray? You wander, don't we, at times? I mean, we want to pray, but then we begin to think. And the next thing we know, we're thinking about all these other things and we're forgetting to pray. And so whether they're good thoughts, bad thoughts, or indifferent thoughts, we can't allow any of those thoughts into our mind if we're going to have our heart focused on prayer. What we allow to go on in our minds is going to affect who's sitting on the throne of our heart. And then when it comes to this kind of stuff that we're talking about here, God just doesn't just dislike the workers of iniquity. He holds a hatred for them. It was because of them that his son had to die. And we were all workers of iniquity at some point in our life. And because of us, Jesus had to die. And so I believe we can say as well that these verses describe those who reject Christ today, for they are bloody and deceitful men who are doing nothing more than digging their own graves by deceiving others, and in the end they're going to deceive themselves. That's why we have to take that word, James 1 and 22, very seriously. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. What happens to a hearer only, according to that verse? They deceive their own selves. So, a man may escape the law of the land, and we know that's true. But understand this, if a man escapes the law of our land, he's never going to escape the law of God. You can be certain you will reap what you sow. That's a biblical statement, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. It's a universal law. What did Paul do at the stoning of Stephen? What did Saul, he was Saul then, what did he do at the stoning of Stephen? He held the coat. What happened to Paul in his lifetime? Was Paul ever stoned? Yes, he was. We like to say it this way in our modern terminology, what goes around comes around. You can be certain your sin will find you out. You will not get away with anything. In God's court, you are going to pay for it eventually. Well, let's look at verse 7 as we move along here. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. And then with this verse here, the first part ends. Now let's look at verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. And this verse describes for us that we should be willing to be led by God just as we would by one of our earthly parents. How many of you, when you were a little child, you went somewhere in town, or your mama would say, well, you hold my hand as you went around the store. Your daddy would take you by the hand because he was going to lead you somewhere. Well, we ought to have that same attitude with God. We are his children. We ought to want to be led by God. We're called to follow him and not follow after ourselves. And only God can make our way straight. Listen, left to ourselves, we are capable and probably will commit every sin that is in the Bible if we're just left to ourselves. We're going to fall short of God. Oftentimes, if we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. And so, we're not going to make our way straight, are we? And so, David is praying here, lead me, make my way straight, have thy way with me, grant me not my own way, have thy way. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Do you remember? Yeah. Not my will, but thine be done. Is that how we pray? Is that how you're praying on a daily basis? Whose will do you really want? And that can be seen in how we pray on a daily basis. You know, a lot of people like to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, my will be done. I mean, we say thy, but we're not really thinking of his will. We know what we want, don't we? We're not willing to surrender to him. Out of our mouth comes the word thy will, but in our heart it's my will. You think God doesn't know the secret recesses of our heart? You see, you think God won't judge us on how we pray? not the words we said, but with the heart that we prayed, he most certainly will. And therefore, we've got to have the right heart, the right spirit, so that we can have his grace at work in our lives. Look at verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. And we'll just read the other verses, then we'll finish up. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield? Well, David gives a description here, an apt description of a depraved man. And we find this as well in Romans 3 and 13. This verse is an accurate description of the whole human race, not just of David's enemies, but all men by nature, because all men by nature, well, think about what we hear coming out of men's mouths today, in women's mouths today. There used to be a time where if you went to a restaurant, you could expect some code of moral decency in language and in thought. But we don't hear that now. We don't even see that now. People make fun of those who pray while they curse God and use his name in vain. And every other word, we'll just say it can be a blue word. Most people can't talk today without using some type of filthy language. Their throat is an open sepulcher. So he gives an apt description of the depraved heart, doesn't he? And then he pleads again for their destruction. It's important for us to understand again, they're not just David's enemies. They're God's enemies. Now, I don't know if you have ever faced a situation where you had an enemy. Somebody who was always talking trash about you. Somebody who was always trying to do you wrong. And this was just their bent on life. You became their focal point. Well, David, as a king, you know, whenever you're in leadership of any kind, you're going to have, any man who stands for God is going to have those who stand against him. You just have to understand that. Just like in our world today, what do we see taking place on the streets? Those who are against law and order. They're doing all these filthy, evil things. Why? Because that's all they know. We ought to expect lost people to do lost things. And you and I have an enemy. If you stand for God, you're going to have somebody who stands against you. That's just the way it goes. But they're God's enemy. They work sin, and they take pleasure in them. And so David, again, he prays after God's will. Is it God's will to bless wickedness? No. Is it God's will that the wicked succeed? Now, the wicked may appear to us like they're succeeding, but guess what their end is? The wrath of God. A sinner's best day is still an uncertain day, for one day he's going to face the wrath of a holy, righteous God. And while he may be parading around, dancing in joy, thinking life is going to be one big party and hell's going to be that way too, they've got a sad story coming, don't they? And yet there are those who are not going to turn to Christ. Oh, that they all would. But listen, when you have facing enemies, you need to pray for God to deal with those enemies after his own will. God, you need to deal with them because they're doing wicked things, and Lord, you cannot bless wickedness. Lord, it's not only me that they're sinning against. Lord, more importantly, it's you. They're flaunting you. Lord, deal with them. That's a prayer prayed after God's will, isn't it? That's a prayer God can answer. Because the focus is on God. If the focus is on us, well, then God can't answer it. Joy is the privilege of the believer. Look at what he says here again as we finish out. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them shout, ever shout for joy, because thou defendest him. Listen, I've never had to defend myself. If I have to defend myself, I'm in the wrong camp. I need to trust God to take care of me. A soft answer turns away wrath. Listen, if somebody's being wrathful to you, you can't answer a fool after they're ignorant. You might as well keep your mouth shut and just go on about your business. God will take care of them. But that's not how we act, is it? We think we want to take care of ourselves. But we need to let God handle that deal. Years and time have taught me that. Listen, if you let God take care of things, there's going to be joy in your heart. You're going to be rejoicing in God. And when God takes care of them, you can have joy again because you know that God has honored his word. God has ordained that we be the heirs of his blessedness. And nothing should rob us of this inheritance. And so God is our shield. God is our protector. God is our defense. And he's not that just for us only. He's that for Green Valley Baptist Church. Think of how God has protected us in this past year. I hope you pray as I pray. Oh, Lord, put your angels about this church and keep the coronavirus off this church. Keep the doors open. Keep me healthy. Keep the people of this church healthy. Keep them being able to come. God heard our prayers. He is our defense. We had one that went down and one that got up. Because of God, and that is Randy, and that is because of the prayers of all of the people who prayed for Randy. God hears the prayers of our people. And so I hope you'll take away the fact that this psalm is very rich. Three important truths. God hears the prayers of the righteous. And then second, we must pray in accordance with his will. And then third, we can expect God to answer us. And so if we go to prayer with those three things in mind and order our thoughts, and know that we just want to be obedient to God, we can trust that God will hear the prayers, God will answer our prayers, and God will bless our prayers. Amen? Vernon, where's that mic? We're going to have to pass that off to somebody else tonight.